worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy of coming to you. But say the word, speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at them. I haven't seen anywhere else in all the Bible where Jesus marveled at somebody. It didn't happen for any of the disciples. And when God marveled at them, God didn't marvel at them. So who was he marveling at? He was marveling at this centurion, a Roman soldier. Jesus marveled at him. And then we go on and it says, and he turned around, this is Jesus, and he said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. He was healed. So here we've got a centurion, a Roman soldier, who Jesus marveled at. Now this passage here takes a turning point in Luke's account of the Bible, of Jesus' ministry. Up to this point, Jesus had dealt exclusively with the Jews. But here he's including the Gentiles. And now we have the Jewish elders, a Roman officer, and the officer's slave. All of these are very different racial and religious backgrounds and very different standings on the social ladder. But Jesus was breaking through all these barriers on the way to the sick man's needs. The amazing story happened just in the Bible, just after Jesus had been preaching maybe his most famous sermon, which was the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon of the Beatitudes. He had just been teaching, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And now he's walked off that sermon platform and he's walking into his hometown of Capernaum. And some of the elders, this is when they come and ask him to go to this Roman soldier's house and pray for the servant who was sick and near death. They earnestly beg Jesus to come and pray for this man, this man's slave, because, again, he loved his country, he loved his nation, and he had given in his enormous resources and he'd built a synagogue, and he wasn't even one of them. He was a Gentile and a Roman soldier. He was part of the enemy. He was part of the people who were oppressing them and controlling them at that time. And it was timely that Jesus had just been teaching about loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you and those who do wrong to you, because now Jesus is showing, he's putting into practice what he's just preached. And it's interesting that the thing that they came and said to Jesus was, hey, this guy's really worthy of a miracle because he loves our nation and he built a synagogue. And they wouldn't have had that without this man using the resources that he had. And the church or the synagogue was just a place where the law was taught. It was where the morals of the Old Testament were taught and the Ten Commandments and the five books of the Old Testament were taught. And the Roman soldier, he liked that. He liked it better than the religion of the Romans. There were some things that caused this man to stand out. And this is what great faith can do. When we look at the word marvel, it means astonished, amazed, and to stand in awe of. Can you imagine that Jesus was so moved, not by a preacher, not by the disciples, not by a rabbi, or a scholar of the Torah, not even by someone who performed great miracles, but a man who was not even a religious man. He exercised so much faith in Jesus of who he was and what he was able to do. See, Jesus wasn't impressed with titles. He wasn't impressed with how many scriptures you can quote or how many praise songs you can sing. But when he saw this non-religious guy look at him and say, don't come to my house. The elders said he was worthy, but he's saying, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. And the closer Jesus got to his house, he realized, and the closer that we get to Jesus as well, if there's anything proud or anything in you that's arrogant, If there's anything inside of you that says, hey, I'm really worthy, look at me, I'm wonderful, bless me, God, bless me, I've done great things for you. No, the closer you get to Jesus and you, the more you see his holiness, the more you understand, I'm not worthy. But Jesus, you are the worthy lamb that was slain, and everything I have and everything I am is only because of what you did on the cross. I don't deserve anything, but because of the cross and what he did for me, by the blood he shed for you and for me, he chooses to bless us. He chooses to heal us. He chooses to save us. Worthy is the Lamb. And as we read in Scripture, again, this guy, as I said, he loved the nation. I'm going to go on about that in a minute. He was, and notice, he loved the church. He gave to build it, and he wasn't even one of them. When you love your church and when you love your nation, wow. I mean, you just have to look at Afghanistan or look at Haiti or go somewhere in the world where there's no freedom, and then you appreciate the fact that we can raise our hands and we can still speak the name of Jesus and not worry about our families being imprisoned or worse. You know, we're in interesting times. And, you know, people would say the government's trying to shut the church down. They can't shut down what's in us. They might not tell us to meet in a building, but we're meeting here today and we can still praise Jesus in our homes and in our hearts. And I think this Roman soldier was probably thinking to himself, well, as the Romans did back then, he had altars and images and statues of gods in his yard. But as Jesus got closer to his home, this man knew that God was holy. He knew Jesus was holy. And I think he knew he was God. And he was the God of all gods. And he was the King of all kings. And he said he was not worthy that Jesus should come in. And humility says, Lord, I'm not worthy, but you are. And this man, he had absolute respect and humility for Jesus. And lastly, he had great faith. And when Jesus approached his house, he told him what the man said. Just tell him to speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. And what he was saying was, I know who you are, Jesus, and I know what you can do. And God marveled because this non-religious man recognized who he was behind that veil of flesh. And he believed in the power of the spoken word. And not in all of Israel, with all these religious people, have I ever seen faith like this. The only thing that can make God be astonished and stun God and marvel God was a mere man who recognized who he was and the power of what he said he would do. He made it happen. Then we're going over to Joshua chapter 10. This was an amazing thing because Joshua did something as well that amazed God, I'm sure. In Joshua 10, 12 to 14, the scripture says, Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon, stand still in the valley of Elegion. And so the sun stood still and the moon stopped, until the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Yashir? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no other day like it before or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. The sun didn't make God marvel, and the moon didn't make God marvel. It was a mere man who made a big ask to God. Joshua had the boldness and the courage to look up at the sun and to say to God who created the sun that, God, I'm a man set under authority and I'm calling on you to make it stand still. And God stopped the universe orbit for one man. When you stand up and say, But Lord, you don't have to come to my house. When you take him at his word and trust that when God gives you a promise, you take that promise above what you see or what you feel. this is when you will please God. You see, Joshua was just about to defeat the enemy, and the sun was just about to go down, and he knew that if the sun went down, he might lose the battle. And so he did the big ask to God. He stood on what he knew God could do and said, God, stop the sun. And God did it. And God heeded when he heard the ask of Joshua. That's amazing. Wow. In Hebrews 11:6, we read, but without faith, this is the faith we're talking about, the faith that makes God marvel. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's only our faith which will please him. He rewards that. We're going to pause for a moment. We're going to have a song, Shout to the Lord. We haven't had this one for a long time. It's a good old oldie. Thanks, Jean. Beautiful. So we've looked at how God marvelled at this man's faith. Now we're going to look at why we would marvel at God and why we would believe in his promises. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible." How in the world can you not marvel at our God? He just opened his mouth and he said, "Let it be." From the words of his lips, he created the galaxies and the planets. And Job says that he hung the earth on nothing. Job 26 says that God stretches the northern sky over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. You can't even hang your hat on nothing. God took nothing, made it into something, and then hung it on nothing. Makes me laugh. Then he turns around, spins his finger, and all of a sudden everything's moving. It's just amazing when you think that this 8,000-mile-wide ball that we call Earth, rotating at 1,000 miles per hour, while soaring around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour. And whether you're standing or sitting, even if you don't move for 24 hours, the whole time you've actually moved every 24 hours, 1.5 billion miles a day. It's too big to think about. And the one who controls all things and spoke all things into existence never even marvelled about that. The magnificent earth of mystery and beauty, sea life, plant life, animal life, human life, the physical body. And the Bible says the earth is just his footstool. We're just a speck, people. We're just a speck. Planet Earth in the big picture of all God's creation. But none of that stuff marvelled God. It doesn't astonish God, and he's not even impressed. It blows my mind. And when God got ready to take credit for all creation, he just happens to mention in Genesis 1:16, "Oh yeah, and I made the stars too." He says here, "Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and made the stars also." Like, God didn't have to marvel at his own things. He's so big, so amazing. No big deal. He created all the things and made the stars. Nothing in the universe made God marvel. But when a man or a woman stands up and says, "I believe that God's spoken to me by his word and he is going to bring to pass what he's shown me," and then God says, "Oh my goodness, I'm amazed, I'm astonished." And this is what we need to be doing, to standing up, taking God at his word, letting God speak to us about his plans and his purposes and stand for them. I spoke a few weeks ago about drawing that circle in the sand, getting in that circle and saying, "God, I'm not moving here until you have moved, Father God, that you would protect my sons and my daughters." And God wants us to be that bold. Don't just sing it, believe it and declare it. And when you stand and when you say, "I am confident even when I don't see it, even when I don't feel it, and especially when I don't understand it, I don't have answers, but God, I will trust you and I will praise you." God made the seas part to make a way for the Israelites to cross safely. A donkey preached to the prophet Balaam and God didn't marvel. A whale swallowed Jonah and after 3 days spat him out. Burning bushes didn't marvel God. Tons of manna every morning for the Israelites for 40 years didn't marvel God. Lazarus being raised from the dead. But when someone says, "God, just speak your word. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to provide. I don't know how you're going to deliver or how you're going to work this miracle, but I believe in you and I trust in you that in your time it will be done." I've been there. I've seen situations in my life where they looked like they were running in the opposite direction to what I believed that was God's plan and purpose. But when I began to declare and thank God in advance for that thing that he gave me his word on and he gave me a promise, and it was through a vision that I had, that I trusted God, and in His time, the right time, I saw Him turn it around, because I stood and I did not waver from what God had encouraged me to stand for. Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles, he's one of my favourite. He received news from a messenger that the Midianites had declared war, that a vast army was marching from the Dead Sea. And so he took it before the Lord, which is the best thing to do. He said, God, you put me here. I don't understand this attack. I don't understand this news. I don't understand these dark days. But I do know that you are working all these things together for good. And so God said, I'll tell you what to do. Take the praise singers, take the worship team, get out on the front line. Don't send any weapons with them. Just give them a tambourine and a harp and tell them to get out there and do nothing but talk about how good I am and how merciful I am. And we can confirm that in 2 Chronicles 20, 21. It said, when he had consulted the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness. And they went out before the armies and they were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. That's all they had to do. And the Bible then goes on to tell us that as they started praising God, you know what happened? The Lord set an ambush for the armies that had come into attack. They all got confused and began to turn on each other and killed each other. All they had to do was to sing praises to God. You know, with what's happening in Afghanistan today, with the persecuted church, it's not a game to them. If they're caught worshipping in Kabul today, they will be reported. Their daughters could be kidnapped and given to some men to be used, or they would be killed. One of the most moving verses in the Bible is when the first martyr is being stoned. His name was Stephen, and they were throwing stones at him to kill him. It was that same spirit that hates Christianity, it manifests in these soldiers that they had with swords to kill. And they were making Christians get down and deny Jesus or they would be beheaded. There's a church in Afghanistan right now, somewhere in a basement, and they're calling on the name of Jesus and they are worshipping Jesus. Now hear this. In every place in the Bible, after Jesus was crucified, he was found seated at the right hand of the Father, yeah? But when Stephen was being stoned, watch this. Says in Acts 7:55, but he, that's Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand. When you stand up for Jesus, he'll stand up for you. We have the ability to marvel and astonish and stun God and make heaven stand up by our faith. Faith in what is promised. Church, take your stand. Family, take your stand over your situations. Cry out for your family. Cry out for our town of Maruya and Naruma and Batemans Bay and wherever you are right now. Cry out for our country, Australia. And cry out for our nations. And when we stand up, we're going to see God move. We might be thinking we're shut down. We're not shut down. We can pray in our own homes. And we go on intercessory prayer on Tuesdays. And Jill is encouraging us to pray for the nations, for each of us to do that at home, not just on Tuesdays. God is a great God and he's moving. And if we would just allow this situation to not focus on what's going on around us. Yes, we need to be aware. We need to abide by whatever we need to do. But when we take a stand on the things that we can, I believe we're going to see God move by our faith, people, by our faith. So we need to lift our worship. We need to praise him and thank him. We're going to sing a song now and we'll come back and pray. How great is our God? Our God is pretty great. When you look at all those little, even those few things that I mentioned that he did, we can be in awe of him. And I know he's in awe of us by our faith. So I just want to encourage you, and I'm just going to pray now. Father God, you've given each one of us your word. You've given each one of us your promises, and your promises are yes and amen. Father God, in these times, I mean, we're here for such a time as this. It's not a mistake that we're on the earth right now. And so, Lord, you've given us everything we need. You've given us gifts. You've given us your word. You've given us a mouth. You've given us ears. I pray, Father God, that we would use ourselves wisely, that we would use the gifts you've given us wisely. Lord God, that we would reach out and love others, that we would show our love, show your love. But Lord, that we would stand and believe that the promises you've given us are going to come to pass for our children and our children's children. Lord, help us to be so more thankful and grateful. So Lord, I just want to thank you for each one today. I know you're speaking to people individually right now. You're speaking about humility. We need to not, yes, we're worthy because Jesus made us worthy, but that's the only reason we're worthy. There's people out there and you just need to let your pride go. You just need to let everything go and just come humbly before the throne of God. God is good. He really does love us, and he is faithful. Amen. Thanks for listening, everyone. I really hope that encouraged you today.